Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
John 2, 1-11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants had drawn the water new. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this new year that we're gathered here this Sunday and we can come and sit before your word. We pray that your spirit will be at work in our hearts, speaking to us, moving us and convicting us of any truths or any things that you want us to be aware of in our lives, the sin in our lives or things that we need to turn to you with. So I just pray, Lord, today as we sit under your word, you will move. You'll move powerfully in us and remind us of the great news, the good news that Jesus is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the not just a miracle worker. He's the one that we're called to worship. So we pray that you'll do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. I know many of us are still in holiday mode. You guys haven't gone back to work yet, and some of you guys have gone overseas these holidays, especially in December. It reminded me of a holiday I took about 10 years ago in the US. And one of the things you do when you go to the US, right, is you eat fast food. Well, that's what I do, at least. It's everywhere, and it's wonderful. Why wouldn't you, right? People know I'm a bit of a junk food junkie. I used to be, at least, probably not so much anymore. But when I was over in the US, I was still in my 20s, okay, my late 20s. So I thought I could pull off a fast food diet while I was there. All right, so in the 3 weeks I was there, you know, USA, the land of dreams and fast food. There was one night towards the end of that trip, though, where I was with some relatives, some cousins of mine in New York, and they asked me, "What do I want to eat?" And I said, "Well, I'm actually a really big fan of cheeseburgers. The American cheeseburgers are just made so well. But I had yet to try the big New York pizzas, you know, New York slice. You probably heard of that before, the giant pizzas, you know, the ones you see in Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, you know, the cartoon, those giant pizzas, pepperoni ones." And so that night, that's what we got. They took me to Domino's, and I'm like, I have Domino's in Australia, but they took me to Domino's, and the pizzas are huge over there, this big pepperoni pizza, and next door was Five Guys. I don't know if you know what Five Guys is. It's a popular chain over there. There's one now in Australia, I think in Sydney, but it's a popular chain. They have single, double, and triple patty cheeseburgers. They sold buffalo wings as well. So that's what we ate that night, right? I've got just photos off Google, but is this working? Nope. We have fries, we have buffalo wings, we have cheeseburgers, we have pizza, and this guy with a hot dog, because I was eating hot dogs every day anyway, so yeah, they're a dollar over there. And so I was eating every day while I was in New York. And so that night, oh, the food, it was glorious. It was so glorious and so greasy. And although it was great, I also felt a little bit guilty, a little bit gluttonous. You know, I was relying so much on my fast metabolism at the time when I was younger, but I still felt that guilt. As the night ended, my wife and I, Heidi, we went back to our Airbnb and I sat in front of the TV, and all of a sudden, I felt really sick. I remember I was just in so much pain. I started crawling to the toilet. And I didn't know whether to sit on it or just, you know, kneel in front of it. And it was just one of those things. It all came out. I was writhing in pain. And then when it was all over, I went back to the couch and I thought it was over. And then my whole body broke out in hives. And I had some sort of allergic reaction. Like my body did not want to accept all that junk food. I thought I was invincible, but I was actually miserable. And I almost didn't want to eat another cheeseburger for the rest of the trip. Well, I did the next day. Probably a few days later, I probably did again because I was in New York, right? But I'm telling you this story because we've all had holidays like this, haven't we? Where one minute you're enjoying the food and life and holidays, and there's so much happiness, there's so much celebration. The next minute, you're probably vomiting your guts out. Maybe not literally for you, but you know, you something goes wrong. The holiday gets cut short. Someone gets sick. Disaster happens. It made me realize something about our humanity, about our desires. We are in life. We're always on that pursuit for happiness, right? We always expect happiness. We want that happiness. And we want something deep, a joy that lasts, a happiness that lasts, a joy that can be anchored. Even when there are highs in life and lows in life, we all want it. I wanted it in fast food, thinking I could eat cheeseburgers every day for 3 weeks. Is that lasting joy, though? Is that possible to attain? Where are you searching for it? Who or what is it for you? Some of us want to bask and bathe in the glory of our career. We want to soak in the greatness of our wealth. We want to lavish in the glory of our accomplishments and achievements, how competent we are. And we want to feel the never-ending pleasure of those things. Or maybe it's the never-ending pleasure of sex and power and materialism, the comfort of being loved by many, the likes we receive. We all want to experience a joy that lasts, but we're hit by reality, aren't we? Which tells us it doesn't. It rarely does. We chase after, but more often than not, it's just as quickly taken away and replaced with grief and misery and disappointment. It is only ever a taste, a shadow, a momentary passing that never lasts and will ultimately end. What glorious thing or person has the power to give you a sense of joy? Or perhaps send you crashing when you lose it? I think we all have something. And so today I want to ask, what if those moments, those experiences, those desires, I'd actually point us to something even greater? What if the taste of joy and glory, greatness, are meant to lead us to the God who is himself greatness, where we could enjoy his glory forever? And today I want to invite you to come and see the joy and glory that comes when meeting Jesus. See, what we read for us in John's gospel was the first report of Jesus doing a miracle, right? It was at a wedding party. Out of all places, that's where he performed it. And so I've got it on the screen for us, the miracle. Let's read it again. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, Everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." Now, I just read the whole thing again, what happens, because I just want us to get a big picture of what's going on here. We're told in this reading, Jesus is at a wedding, and weddings in ancient Middle Eastern times, they were lavish, they were extravagant, and so are weddings today. Parties, though, would go on for like 5, 6, 7 days. That's how long these parties would go for, these weddings. A big deal in villages especially, because everyone in the village would come out and celebrate. They would all know about this special event. And like all good events, it calls for wine. And so with this big celebration, Jesus is obviously there. He's probably part of walking through this village or this town, and he's invited to come along. He brings his plus one. His mom is there with him. And wine gets served. It's a big celebration. But you see, what happens is a wedding that's meant to last multiple days, the wine's already run out. Hugely embarrassing for the bride and groom, the host of this party. If you're going to write a review, you know, this is one of those 2 out of 5 stars. Yeah, wedding was good, food was okay, ran out of wine. Went home early. You know, it was one of those parties. That's the type of Google review you'd give it. You'd want it to be a big feast, wouldn't you? Again, another illustration from my life. I remember my wedding feast. If you don't know, I'm Australian born, but As you can see, my ethnic background is Chinese. I'm not sure if you noticed that. But my wedding reception was at a Chinese restaurant, right? A big Chinese restaurant. And you should choose that. If you're going to do a wedding sometime, choose. Yeah, they're cheaper. You have big banquet options. Even out of the cheapest banquet option, you have 10 courses. All right, 10 courses. Let me start you off. Soup, appetizers, roast pork, crispy skin chicken, steamed fish, the lobster, the vegetables, the fried noodles, the fried rice, and then dessert. Right? 10 courses. That's what, you know, you're having at a Chinese restaurant. It's cheaper than other places too. You guys would have loved coming to my wedding. Now, the idea is, at the end of the wedding, you want leftovers. That's why there's so much abundant food there. The idea is you want leftovers, and I think culturally for me, I was told that the idea is if you have abundance of food, you'll have abundance in your marriage. Now, that was what I was told at least. But it's extravagant and lavish, and just like this wedding in Cana. You know, I'm sure, you know, the bridal couple, they wanted you to be full, to be happy, and to enjoy yourself. And so in the same way, you wouldn't want to run out of drinks, would you, at your wedding? Imagine running out of the grog early. That's crazy, right? So Jesus' mom, Mary, is there. And I don't know, she might have been at the bar all night. She realizes they've run out of the wine. And like any good mom, she doesn't want the couple to feel the embarrassment. So she calls Jesus to do something. Jesus, come to the rescue. Do something about this. He gets the servants to grab some jars, and he fills them with water. And they fill them with water, but the water turns into wine, we're told. We all know this story. Many people know this story. He doesn't mix in any potions or wave his magic wand around. He says to the servants, just fill them up with water. That's it. Now, research tells me that the gallons, the amount of water in these jars, are about 600 liters. Right? So there are about 600 liters of wine. It's extravagant and abundant, and that's what Jesus does. He's all about that extravagance and abundance, but he wants the guests of the wedding to experience something, doesn't he? He wants them to experience joy and laughter and good times. He's the one who's going to supply that for them. I mean, I love this about Jesus because we see that in his miracles, don't we? You might have heard about the story where he flexes his power with feeding the 5,000. You know, with five loaves of bread and two fish, but he multiplies them, and there's heaps of leftover afterwards too. Like, he shows these signs and wonders about how generous he is, about how extravagant and abundant it is. He heals people who have been blind all their lives. He does other signs that point, like, over nature to show how great he is in power over nature, his glory. That's what he's showing people. And so he turns this water into wine, and the head waiter of the banquet, who's like the coordinator of the wedding, he has a sip of the wine, and he can't believe it. You know, I'm sure he's using words like, I don't drink wine. Rich, this is so rich and robust and refined, right? I don't know. That's what I hear people say when they drink wine. And it's, you know, imagine it's that top shelf, exquisite stuff. If you're going to drink wine at a wedding, you'd expect it to come out first, wouldn't you? When your palate has to be, I don't know, again, but a sensitive, cleansed palate, is that when you drink wine, right? To enjoy it, enjoy the taste of it? Not, you don't, you leave the cheap stuff, the cheap goon, right, till the end. But secondly, if we dig a bit deeper, this miracle, it points us to something else that runs through Jesus' ministry. Yeah. Let's pick up, like, there's a few hints. These six stone jars, what are they used for? It said Jewish ceremonial washing. That's purification purposes, like for cleansing, right? So when you're in sin, this water is used to cleanse you of your sin, that idea of washing yourself clean. You see, the wine has run out, and a greater and superior wine has come. This water in these jars are not filled with water anymore. They're filled with this better wine. There's something deep and symbolic going on here. So you see, the Jewish law system of cleansing and purification, that's how they lived under God. That's how they followed the laws about being clean and being able to approach God, his presence, with their sin. They had to cleanse their sin. And so that's what the water was used for. And so this symbol here is that the water has now run dry. It's being replaced with something even greater, the gospel of grace that we have in Jesus. Yeah, God's people, Israel, that's what they lived by, God's laws, the religious rules. But they always fell short of obeying those laws perfectly. We could never do them perfectly. That's why they needed these jars of water. You see, sin is the problem. Sin reigned in the hearts of all humanity, including us today, including his own people. And so the law system was never going to be sufficient on its own. It wasn't going to make us perfectly holy. You'd have to keep coming back to it. Keep coming back to the water. And so God, he brings us a solution to that. Jesus enters into our world, into our humanity. This water into wine is showing us that Jesus comes to replace the law. He's going to be the holy righteousness that we need to cover us and our sin. He's the one who in his holiness, he stood before God, his in God's presence, without blemish, without sin. And with his holiness, he takes himself to the cross to take our sin away for us, to be our substitute. When he does that and we put our faith in him, we receive his righteousness. So then when we stand before God, we are now clean. We're cleansed by his blood. We now have new life through the resurrection. Through Jesus, we have access to God. See, Jesus replaced a system that could never make us right before him. We could never do it by our own merits, by our own goodness, because none of us are perfect here. So Jesus is symbolically, through this miracle, the new and greater wine that replaces the old. Through this sign, he's saying, don't turn to the rituals, don't turn to the ceremonial cleansing, don't turn to the superstitions. He cleanses us now by his blood. We turn to him in prayer, in faith. And when you come and see Jesus as this new superior wine, you'll see the overflowingness of it. It overflows, it's abundant. The better wine is here. The gospel of grace has come in Jesus. Now read verse 11. I've got on the next screen, I think. It says this, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Imagine being in the shoes of the disciples who witnessed this miracle. I mean, the wine is amazing, but they're more amazed by the one who did it. See, not everyone gets it, do they, when they come to Jesus? It's so easy, isn't it, to form this idea of Jesus in our mind that to misrepresent him and see what the media says about him, what we watch in movies, even how some Christians might represent Jesus in a bad way, negative way. We see Jesus, some people see Jesus' rules and regulations, that Jesus is a killjoy. We think of him, you know, we're going to miss out on fun and joy and happiness if we follow Jesus, anti-fun, anti-joy, that sort of stuff. But what if it's precisely the opposite? What if we're missing out on real, deep, true, lasting joy when we don't come to Jesus? I think it's quite intentional that Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding party where everyone's having fun and experiencing joy. Think for a moment with me. We want depth and meaning and purpose in our lives, don't we? We want a joy that will last. Yeah, and in our society today, we look for it everywhere. I mean, I think we are the most connected we've ever been. Right, we can follow friends on social media, talk to anyone through instant messaging. It's instant now. We can swipe right and find a date if we're lonely. We can stroll and find endless music at our fingertips. There's this instant gratification throughout cell phones that we have in our hands. A shot of endorphins when we're feeling bored or stressed. Yet at the same time, our generation overall is marked by high and rising rates of loneliness and anxiety and depression. Like, the stats are out there. It's really depressing. Why is that? We should be the most joyful generation of all time, right? With all the science and technology and progress that we have, yeah, we're hearing that people are the most lonely, anxious, and depressed. Something isn't connecting, is it? Maybe, just maybe, we're looking for joy in all the wrong places. You know, we think the rewards or the successes or the relationships or the fame and fortune will give us that sense of greatness and glory. But why is it that we keep hearing from the most successful people in the world that money doesn't buy us happiness? That fame and fortune isn't the answer. And what if we start seeing that all these longings and desires of our hearts, those temporary highs and joys, were to point us to something far greater and far deeper? The wine was a taste of something better to come. It was a clue for the people at this wedding feast to see who Jesus was. There's a movie that came out about 12 years ago now. It's called World War Z. This is just a screenshot of it. Brad Pitt, right? One of my favorite zombie movies. So I always come back to this. But humans have been infected. They become like zombies. Heaps of good jump scares if you're into zombie stuff. They're trying to find a cure for this disease, though. one of the scientists, there's this line in this movie that has it's just always struck me. He says, Mother Nature did this, and Mother Nature wants to get caught. Look at all the clues. Look at all the breadcrumbs, and you'll find the answer. You see, what if all the joys that I have in my life, the good things I receive, you know, the good wine, the good relationships, the good job that I have, the good family, the good holidays, the good gifts, possessions that bring me joy in this life, what if those good gifts are, it's just stuff that are like breadcrumbs? Breadcrumbs to point me back to the God who is the giver of those good gifts. You see, the Bible is clear. The miracle itself is called what? It's called a sign. It's not called a miracle. We call it a miracle. It's called a sign. What do signs do? They point us to stuff, right? Usually. What is this sign pointing us to? Isn't it pointing us to the Jesus, the one who supplies the better wine to come? If I was a guest at this party, I'd be so focused on the wine, all right? The miracle itself. Wow, good overflowing wine. I'm staying now, all right? I'm not going home anymore. You'd be so distracted by it. You'd forget to see the greatness and glory of the one who provided it. Isn't that us in life? We get so distracted by the things that we accumulate more stuff. We compare ourselves to others. We try to keep up with the Joneses, but we really need to see who is the one who provides it all for us. The joys, the blessings that we have today, we can't take them for granted. They're signs to point us to the giver. We need to actually see Jesus for how the Bible represents him. Wow, he's glorious. He is the giver of good gifts. He himself is the source of joy. He created joy. He gives us joy. He created that need for joy in our lives. You see, our image of Jesus can't be represented by what society thinks of him. We have to come to the Jesus of the Bible. And here we learn, don't we, that in his presence, there is so much joy to be had. You see, go back to the next verse. Yeah, verse 11 again. I'm going to read this again. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. See, what is that telling us? It's going to be the first sign of many. There's going to be more signs to show us his greatness. And for us, we know the greatest sign of all. Later on, Jesus showed us the greatest sign. In love, Jesus died on, on a Roman cross, and he was raised from the dead to show his glory and his greatness. Defeated death in the resurrection. He had to do this to secure for us the greatest gift and joy of all, eternal life in God's presence. Friends, death won't have the last word. You know, death, it robs us of our joy. Death is that last big boss, but our joy won't be robbed from us by death. We go through life and we know the life in the things in this life, they're temporary out there, they're fleeting. One, you're here one moment, gone the next. And even as Christians, there are Christians, many Christians in the room today, just as we know, right? The Bible says it doesn't promise us that we won't have worry or hardships or stress in this life. And we've experienced it. Even as Christians, there's this sorrow and misery that we find ourselves in. There are times of trials and times of struggle. Jesus himself experienced that. Jesus himself is known as the man of sorrows. But you know what Jesus also does? He paves the path for us so that we can enter into God's presence. There is pleasure at his right hand. We get to be in the presence of joy forever. Do you see the cross and his resurrection, that they're signs of who he is, to see what he's accomplished for you and I? Will we recognize that? Will we come to Jesus in faith with hope and trust? Friends, life is short. Everything is passing. I start off telling you a story of when I was in my late 20s. I'm in my late 30s now. Very, very late 30s. And I often hear from my other friends who are my age, and catching up with friends the other night, how you know we lament that our 20s were our best years. You know, when you get injured playing sport, you can recover easier. You know, we can't do late night benders anymore. I didn't do those things anyways, but that's what my friends were talking about. You know, meeting new people is getting a lot harder the older you get. And we all have to accept that getting old is part of life, though. It's why people have the midlife crisis and you buy a Harley or a boat or something like that. You see, the older we get, the more we realize the joys in this life also pass with time. They're so much more short-lived. The older you get, the joys just come and go like that. We need a future joy, don't we? One that we can anchor ourselves in. See, when I see Jesus and the invitation he gives us, The more I discover him in the Bible, the more I see deep, lasting security and freedom and peace. I actually do myself a disservice when I turn away from Jesus, because when I do, I'm resorting to the cheap $5 wine, right? Hoping he'll satisfy. I need to go to the giver. I need to go to Jesus, the giver and source of joy itself. And for me to actually have that relationship with him, it's going to start with accepting a truth about ourselves and about God, that we aren't right before him. We've turned away from him. We've rejected him. And the only way back to him is through a relationship with Christ, through the one who's the giver of all good gifts, the one who died on the cross on our behalf. It's only through his death and resurrection that we can enter into God's presence and receive the forgiveness we need. You know, it always amazes me that when you retell Jesus' story, his life begins with this miracle, this sign, because it sets the scene for what Jesus is going to bring. He knows how to party. He knows how to, you know, he knows how to bring the drinks. Everyone can enjoy themselves. Great. But even better, he's going to be the host of a greater wedding feast to come. That's what the Bible describes heaven to be like, a great banquet, a wedding banquet, one where you can experience pure joy and delight forever. You know, we're in this season where it's holidays and lots of us are, you know, having this time of rest. But I also want you to see the greater joy that's to come. These are all just little breadcrumbs to point us to him. The wedding itself here in the Bible, it's a picture for us. It starts off as a failed wedding where the wine runs out, but it points us to the greater story of the gospel. Joy in this life is short-lived. Oh man, the greasy cheeseburgers, they're delicious, but you know, eat them every day and you'll end up sick. And like life, we're going to experience those failures. We're going to see that brokenness. But with Jesus, we'll be in the presence of joy himself, and the better wine will be overflowing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus is the new and better wine. That's the message we have in the gospel. That through him, we can know what joy looks like. We can know what peace looks like. We can see glory and greatness in him. Help us not to be so focused on the signs around us, but to be pointed to the giver of those gifts that we have in our lives. Help us to be pointed to Christ. Through him, Lord, it's not just breath. It's not just relationships. It's not just money in the bank or a roof over our heads or clothes on our back. They're not the things that are the great blessings we have. The greatest blessing of all is we get to have you, a relationship with our good and great God who loves us, who knows us, who secured eternity for us. So Lord, may we look to you. May we be thankful for you. May we offer up our lives to you, because you're worth it. You're worthy of that worship. We pray that you'll do that in our hearts today, Lord, by your Spirit. Move us to know you and love you. In his name we pray. Amen.